Well, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles this evening and turn to the book of Hosea as we continue through Hosea. And we're in chapter 7 tonight, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. Hosea chapter 7, verse 8. Israel is in a downward spiral. And just as any downward spiral, when you begin, you may start slow, but if you don't deal with it, sort of like if you're in an airplane and you push the controls to head down, the longer you go down, the faster you go until you finally crash. It speeds up. And the same thing is true with backsliding. You know, you starts out maybe slow, but if you don't do something to curb that downward motion, you will so quickly find yourself in a place of desolation and destruction. I mean, it's happened so quick. I've heard many times people come to my office, I can't believe I did what I did. I mean, it just, I never thought I could, I never thought I would, but here I am. And they've just destroyed their family, destroyed their lives. They've destroyed their Christian testimony. That's where the children of Israel were. Why? Not because, well, outwardly, guess what? They looked pretty good still. Very religious. They were practicing all the things that God said for them to do outwardly. There was an appearance that they were very godly. Guess what? That wasn't the case at all in reality, because inside, in their hearts, you see, they were mixing idolatry with religiosity, thinking that because they're going through the routines and rituals, that somehow they were okay with God. There's always that danger, precious people. We come together like this, we study the Bible, and we read it, and we understand it, we comprehend it intellectually, and we go, okay, I've done my duty today, I came to Bible study, I understand what was said, but let me ask you a question. How are you living it out practically? You see, because that's where the rubber meets the road. It's not knowing the word that is key. It's knowing and then doing the word that is key. A lot of people mixed up today. Why? Because they're trying to mix the world and God. Trying to live kind of on a fence. And that's verse 8 where we left off last time. It says, Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is a cake unturned. The people of the children of Israel were mingled with godless idolaters, making themselves as worthless as half-baked cakes, the New Living Translation says. Like a pancake, like I shared last time, cooked on one side, but it never got turned over. Now, somebody could cook that pancake for you on one side, and you may not know. And you know what? You could actually flip it on the plate and leave the raw side down. And then you pour the syrup on it, the butter, and you're ready to eat it. And then you cut into it and you take a bite. And it's raw on one side. You just, get it out of here. Does that sound familiar? The church of Laodicea, they weren't hot. They weren't cold. They were what? Lukewarm, man. And what God say? Spit it. Oh, I hate it. I hate that mixed kind of religiosity. That compromising and living like the world when you're out in the world, in the workaday world daily. Hey, nobody would know you're Christian, but you come into church and you put on your Christian outfit, you know. Your religious slogans and sayings and Bible verse quotations and praise the Lord and hallelujahs. But you know what? When you're out there during the week, that doesn't come from your life. You're mixed. Compromised. It's always been a problem for God's people. Mixed multitudes. The Bible says, as we left off last time together, warning us, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 6:14, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What's that sound like to you? Well, I'm dating this guy, and he's not really quite a non-believer, but he's not really kind of church going. He says he believes in God, and so, you know, and I'm trying to witness to him. Knock it off. Get out. Missionary dating has no place. Oh, but I know this people in the church. And in fact, my dad wasn't a Christian, and my mom dated him and won him to the Lord, and now they're doing great, so, you know. Listen, what they did in ignorance or sin doesn't mean that you should go along. You see, what's the word say? What does the Bible say? Should we be in business partnerships with non-believers? No. That's an unequal yoke. If this guy wants to cheat on his taxes and he's an equal partner with you, and the Bible says render to Caesar what Caesar's, and this guy wants to hide things and work under the table, I mean, what are you going to do? Are you going to obey God? Are you going to compromise? You see, compromise. That's what it is. And it's always dangerous, and it always leads down. It always leads down. We are, as I said last time, to be in the world and not of it. As I shared, a boat is useless in the water if the water is in the boat. I mean, it becomes useless real quick if it's leaking. It's great on the water as long as the water stays on the boat. And it's supposed to be in the water. It's really not much good outside of the water. We are in the world, the boat. We're not to take the world on and let it in and influence our decisions. But we're not to be out of the world in the sense where we're, don't want to be around any heathens, you know. Get away from those heathens. Get me out of here. I want to get my own Christian culture and club and community, and don't want to touch those dirty, defiled, cussing, partying, beer drinking people. Ooh. We get this kind of holier than thou. That balance is so important. So important that we recognize our calling is to be in this world and to be those boats floating in the sense of showing people Christ and living not down submerged in the sin of this world, but cruising along, not under the circumstances, but you see, cruising along. And just letting people see the love and the life of Christ shining from our lives. But we can't do that if we're compromised. And if we're compromised, it says what happens here. We don't have any strength. If we start up these partnerships and start this missionary dating thing, it says aliens in verse 9 have devoured his strength. There's no strength. You can't have the joy of the Lord that's your strength when you know that you're not doing what Jesus wants you to do. When you know you're compromised in an area, you lose your strength because you lose your joy. You see, these people, though, lost their strength and didn't realize it. Yes, it says gray hairs are here, and they're on him, and yet he doesn't know it. The nation was aging. It was dying. And death would come much sooner than they thought. Judgment was on its way. But you know what? They didn't realize it. They looked in the mirror. They didn't see the gray. You can cover it. But you know what? It's still there. You know. God's saying, hey, listen. It's important, he tells us in James, that when a man looks in a mirror, that he makes the necessary adjustments and sees the reality. You see, looking in the mirror of God's word, letting God show you what's the truth and what's going on and where you're at for the purpose of making the proper corrections to, you know, taking and maybe moving away from certain connections and doing what God would want you to do. You see, that's important. Lest we be like Samson, a man of great power and potential, a man who had made a vow to the Lord, a Nazarite vow, not to hang out with the and date the non-Christian or the non-believing women, not to hang out with the Philistines at the parties and go drinking. He made a vow not to do that. But guess what? He compromised. And he compromised for so long and nothing happened initially. And folks, listen, this is where we get tripped up. You start playing around and initially, hey, listen, judgment isn't coming. Man, in fact, right now, I'm really being blessed. God must be really honoring this. He must want this. Oh, no. No, it's like when you're fighting and there's a battle ensuing. Listen, if you want peace and the battle to stop, raise the white flag of surrender. And guess what? Hey, for a moment, things will calm down. But don't think it's going to remain that way. You're going to be taken captive and prisoner. That's the way Satan is. You go ahead and compromise and mess around and just kind of put God on the back burner. And at first, you know what, man? It feels good and everything's, you know, hey, I'm peaceful. Ah, but it's not the peace of God. It's the peace that you've ceased the battle. And there's that momentary peace that may ensue, but guess what? It's not going to last. It's all going to come down. That's what Samson did. He didn't realize. In fact, it says he played around with Delilah for so long, messing around, his hair cut. He didn't even realize the next time, after several times, when she said, "The Philistines are upon you." And he rose up as he had before to break free. And it says he didn't even realize the Spirit of God had departed from him. That compromise, slowly but surely. That's where these people were. And what? Why was that? The pride of Israel testifies in verse 10 to his face. It's their pride. Hey, God, I got this one. I can handle this one without you. God, you know what? I got my life at work and my life at home. And you know what? I know my work and I know my job. And I think of Peter and the boys out fishing. Remember? They're fishermen. That's what they did for a profession. One night they had fished all night and caught nothing. And Jesus said, "Hey, listen, want some fish? Throw your nets on the other side of the boat." And I wonder if, just for a moment, Peter didn't go, "You know what, Lord? You're the teacher. We're the fishermen. And you know what, man? The fish, we've been out all night. They ain't biting, okay? The nets ain't catching anything. It's kind of, we're just going to pack it in." There's kind of that attitude, but he said, "Nevertheless," Peter said, "at your word, we'll do it." And he threw the net on the other side, and you know the story. Hey, God knows about everything. Your job, you need Him there. Wherever, you know, as a mom at home, raising children, you need the wisdom and the power and the strength of God there. Don't think, well, I've got it together, and walk out in your pride and your own strength and your own energy thinking, God, I can handle this. You see, that was the problem. Their pride says, hey, God, we got it. And because of that, it says here, they did not return to the Lord their God nor seek Him for all this. Man, if I ever, the description of our nation is right here. We got it, Lord. We got the technology. We got the stuff, man. We're working on cloning stuff now. And you know, we've got the science going on. And we, you know, we don't need you, really. That's kind of where we're at as a people. And you know what? It started out kind of a slow thing down. But guess what? It's speeding up, isn't it, folks? It's speeding up. The decay and the decadence and the perversion. And the lawlessness is going a little faster all the time. You see, that's where these people were. Many Christians, like Samson, find themselves, I think of him, and once he compromised and played around, the next picture we see of Samson, after he fools around with Delilah and his hair is cut, he's taken captive, which is what Satan wants to do. His eyes are plucked out. He's tied where an ox or a donkey or an animal would be tied to a grinding mill, with his eyes plucked out, going around in circles, just grinding through life. That's what happens when you forsake the Lord, when you turn from His will for your life. There are many Christians like that, just going around in circles, no vision, no direction, bound to sin, living like animals. God says, repent. And yet they refuse to respond. God's saying, return to me, like He's saying to Israel here. He's waiting. But you won't. Ephraim is like a silly dove without sense. They call to Egypt. They go to Assyria. Wherever they go, I will spread my net on them. I will bring them down like birds of the air. I will chastise them according to what their congregation has heard. God likens Israel here to a dove. He likens them to a cake not turned. He likened them to an oven in the first part of chapter 7. They were burning with passion and out of control. And listen, if you have burning desires, you better be sure they're under God's control or they're going to destroy you. That's where these people were. And they're like a silly dove. In their foreign policy, the officials, kind of went between Egypt and Assyria. Hey, Egypt, you help us out. No, Assyria, you help us out. Playing one against the other, and eventually they became trapped. Instead of trusting the Lord and obeying His word, they depended on their negotiations with these two nations to help, you know, give them strength. If one would threaten to attack, they'd use the one, and then they'd use the other, and they'd go back and forth, you see. Making these peace treaties. God's saying, foolish, foolish. You're going to be trapped. It's going to trip you up. It's going to pull you into a net. Treaties that you shouldn't be signing. Things that you shouldn't be doing. Because you wouldn't seek me in your time of trouble. So He's going to chasten them, the Lord is. Woe to them, He says in verse 13, for they have fled from me. Destruction to them because they have transgressed against me. Though I redeem them, yet they have spoken lies against me. They did not cry out to me with their heart when they wailed upon their beds. They assembled together for grain and new wine. They rebel against me. When you think of all that God had done for these people, I mean, he brought them from nowhere. He made them a people that were not a people. He delivered them from bondage of Egypt and slavery there. He sustained them in the wilderness. He brought them, just as he promised, into a land that flowed with milk and honey. He defeated their enemies. He prospered them there. And what does God get for them? They're running from him. Makes no sense, does it? I mean, it makes no sense at all. On the one hand, they cry out on their beds to God, but it's just kind of a pity party. God, why me? Instead of crying out in repentance, they cry out in remorse for the pain. A lot of people like that. Man, I'm sorry that I got caught. I'm not sorry for their sin against God. And they're not willing to repent. They just feel bad for themselves, and they want other people to feel bad for them because of their sin. But they have no plan to repent. And that's the problem. That's a problem in this country, man. There are a lot of people that don't want to call sin, sin. And when they call sin, sin, hey, yeah, you know what? That's just the way I am. It's just, you know, it's just my nature. Well, if you're a Christian, you've been given a new nature. And the Bible says repentance is essential. What does repent mean, you ask? Well, if you don't know, repent means to turn around from the direction that you're headed away from God's will and God's plan for your life. Take and recognize that and confess it as sin and then repent and turn around. That's why a lot of times today the church isn't talking about sin. Satan doesn't want us talking about sin. Because sin demands confession, agreeing with God, yes, that is sin, it is wrong, and then it demands repentance. I need to make a change. That was the message of John the Baptist. That was the message of Jesus. Repent! Man, turn around from the course that you're on, that's destroying your life, that you know is sinful and wrong, and turn around to God and do what is right. And listen, we all fall. But man, get back up and turn again and keep heading towards the Lord. Don't sit there and go, oh, I guess this is just my life. You know, I'm always going to be this way. Because that's what Satan tells you, doesn't he? Oh, look at you. You're never going to change. Come on, you might as well just forget confessing. And you know what? You might as well forget repenting. In fact, maybe that's not such a big deal or sin. Isn't that? That's the way he does me. I don't know if he does that with you, but he does that with me. But you see, that's a lie. Because it is sin, and I'm going to confess it because God has said, if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Then I'm going to repent. I'm going to get back up and head down the path that God has set out for me. And if I fall again, I'm going to keep getting back up and getting back up just like that toddler. He learns to walk. Why? Because he never falls? No, because he keeps getting back up and heading out. I'm going to keep getting back up and heading towards God and heading closer to God and heading deeper into the Word. Satan's going, no, man, forget reading the Bible. You might as well forget it because it's never going to work for you. Look, it's not work. Listen, I'm going to keep reading the Bible because that's where my strength is. Satan says, no, don't read it, man. In fact, God doesn't want anything to you. That's condemnation. The enemy would condemn you. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, saying, hey, come on back, man. Come on. That's what we see here. Isn't God crying out for his people to return? And he cries out to us in the same way. He's wishing here. He's here in his heart. I wish they would cry out to me. But they don't. Though I discipline them, or discipline in verse 15, and strengthen their arms, yet they divide evil against me. They devise evil. He had given them everything. He had done so much for them. And I know, you know what, as parents, doesn't it bless you when you've just bent over backwards and done everything you can for your kids one particular day? Moms, you can probably relate to this pretty well. And you've done everything you can just to make it a wonderful day for them. And at the end of the day, they go, you know what, I didn't have any fun today. I'm bored. I never get anything. You never do anything for me. What's that make you feel like? Does it make you feel like, you know, well, it could make you sin if you're not careful. I'm going to wring your little neck, you know what I'm saying? I mean, forget it then. But you see, God continues in spite of that. What love he has. In spite of all their rejection, he continues to call them and draw them. But he does discipline them. With all the blessings that he had given to them, they return, but not to the Most High, it says there in verse 16. They are like a treacherous bow. Now he likens them to a crooked bow, a cake not turned, a silly dove that is caught up in sin, and then a deceitful bow or a treacherous bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the cursings of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now a deceitful bow is not a good thing. Because if the bow is twisted, when the arrow is shot, it goes off in the wrong direction. It goes the wrong way. You can never shoot a straight arrow because the bow is twisted. No matter what you do, you can't hit the target. That's how the lives of these people were. They missed the mark that God had established. They were twisted by their compromise and by what they held as the truth. And that's how it is today. The mark is perfection. And outside of Christ, our bow is deceitful. And guess what? That's why we can't ever hit the mark until God gets a hold of our lives. And he cleanses us from our sin. It's then that we can hit the mark of perfection, not because of us. You know what? I'm complete and perfect before God today, not because of what I've done, but because of what he's done, because of what Christ has done on the cross. You see, the Father sees you who are in Christ tonight and me who are in Christ tonight as perfect. Isn't that awesome? I mean, to me, that is awesome. And that's why we know that, you see, we have that guarantee, as I shared Sunday, that what God has begun in us, he will continue to perform until he comes. Because it doesn't rely on us, it relies on him. And listen, if we rely on ourselves just like these people, we're going to be in bondage. We need to rely on Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, set the trumpet to your mouth. And he shall come like an eagle against the house of the Lord because they have transgressed my covenant and rebelled against my law. Now, the sound of the trumpet in that time when among those people was a sound for war. The shofar was blown because the Assyrians were coming. The enemy was coming. And he shall come, it says, like an eagle against the house of the Lord because of the transgressions. In other words, judgment is coming down. You are going to go into captivity of a strong enemy. Why? Because you transgressed the word of God. They broke the covenant that God had established with them. And it says here in verse 2, and Israel will cry to me, my God, we know you. Israel has rejected the good and the enemy will pursue him. Again, it seems that they had acknowledged God. Why didn't he respond to them? Because all it was a knowledge of God and not a relationship with God. They were professors, but not possessors of God. It was just lip service. God help! But their lives, their hearts were not in it. Micah 6:8 tells us, He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. That's what God requires of me. It's what He requires of you. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk not in pride, but in humility before God. God, help me. God, not just help get me out of the jam, but like the man said to Jesus, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have mercy on me, Lord. I'm a sinner. I need your help. You see, that's what it's all about. Not just get me out of this mess I'm in presently, but God, help me deal with the sin in my life that has caused the problem that I'm in, and have mercy on me. They set up kings, the Israelites did, but they, not by me. They made princes, but I did not acknowledge them. From their silver and gold, they made idols for themselves that they might be cut off. Your calf is rejected, O Samaria. My anger is aroused against them. How long until they attain innocence? For from Israel is even this, a workman made it, and it is not God, but the calf of Samaria shall be broken to pieces. As much as they had the knowledge of God, here we see where their hearts are, and where is that? They're in total rebellion against God. You see, they said, God help, that's what they said outwardly, but they did another thing. Jeroboam set up two golden calves to worship, one in Dan, the northern part of the kingdom, and the other in Bethel, the southern part of the kingdom. And you know what he said when he set up those calves? He said this in 1 Kings chapter 12. It says, Therefore the king asked advice, and he made two calves of gold. And he said to the people, It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Here are your gods, O Israel, which brought you up from the land of Egypt. And he set one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan. Hey, you know what? We're going to make it convenient for you. It's too much to go to Jerusalem where God has called you to go. You know what? Let's make it a little easier for you. Let's make a Christianity simply of convenience. That's warm and fuzzy and cuddly and snuggly and sweet and doesn't cause you any kind of sacrifice. You know, you don't want to sacrifice. Just do your quick little sermon that kind of warms the hearts and makes everybody happy, and that's it. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's go out and knock on doors and find out why people aren't coming to church. And then we'll adjust the church and the services and the way we do things in order to get those people here. Is that what it's all about? That's not what I'm reading here. But you know what? It's not new, is it? Jeroboam was into it. Hey man, we'll make two calves. Make it convenient for you guys to worship there, and you don't have to go all the way to Jerusalem. Gee, that would be just tough, you know. You see, we today maybe don't have idols like these calves. But we can have things that are idols. We can have a screen 42 inches. HD with TiVo, so we don't miss anything. I'm not saying those things are bad in and of themselves, but be careful. They can become an idol. Hey, they can have four wheels. They can all be chrome. They can have two wheels with loud exhaust pipes and a lot of chrome. They can be drapes and carpet, although carpet's out, tile, wood. It'll come back eventually. I remember when wall-to-wall, hey, guess what? This house has wall-to-wall carpet. Really? Oh, we want one of those. Now it's out. Let me tell you, though, for playing with the kids, now my granddaughters come along, and You know what? We got tile. My wife's got the tile and it looks nice and everything, but it's not as fun to play on as that wall-to-wall carpet was with that pad underneath, especially at my age. Get down on my knees and crawl on that tile and, oh, man, it's hurting. But you know what? It can be drapes. It can be a house. An idol's anything that takes the place. It can be another person. Anything that is taking the place of God in your life, that is taking priority over God in your life. It can be a Wii, Xbox, computer, things that take you away from your time with the Lord. And the priority away. That's where these people were. God says if you put things in His place and give other things priority, you know what? Eventually, that is going to be broken in pieces, ultimately. He says in verse 7, they sow the wind and they reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It will never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens will swallow it up. Israel will swallow it up. Now they are among the Gentiles like a vessel which is no, in which is no pleasure. What's he talking about? You live for idols. You live for those things. You give the priority. And guess what? Your lives are going to be empty and unfruitful. And it'll be like the whirlwind. And isn't that what it's like? You get the new thing, man, and suddenly, whoosh, the new thing comes along. The newer thing comes along. You know what? Some of you forked out the $600 for that iPhone. Yeah, you got your rebate. Guess what? That one you have now, it ain't nothing compared to the new one coming out. Junk, really. No one's going to have 3G, man, and 16 gigs, not 4 and 8. Oh, I want that one. Whirlwind, man, just poo. That one goes out, it sits in a drawer. Oh, I don't want to throw it away. It sits in a drawer somewhere. And you got to have the new one. And it says here, if it should produce. How many of you, man, very productive, and maybe right now some of you just doing well financially, things are cooking along, and some of you maybe doing better than you have previously, but and you got more money, even with the gas prices, but guess what? Because you bought the economy car and got rid of the F-150. But guess what, man? It's like no matter how much you get. You see, without God, aliens eat it up. Something breaks that you didn't figure would break. You just never quite have enough. Why? Because God doesn't have you. The money has you, the job has you, the family has you. You see, we need to be careful. Because it'll swallow us up trying to work for these things and put the priority in these things. And God isn't pleased. And guess what? When God isn't pleased, you're not going to be pleased either. You know, the greatest thing that we can do is be in the center of God's pleasure. Just be pleasing God. Man, did you wake up this morning? And when you got up, did you say, Lord, it is my goal and my heart's desire today that beyond and above anything else that I please you. And that's my commitment. That's my sole desire and heart. And God, I want to know how to please you today. And then open your Bible and let God speak to your heart and then cruise out in prayer on the way to work and just say, God, may I please you in my attitude and my activity today at work. Lord, may I be one who brings to you glory because that is the ultimate of satisfaction in your life, in my life. Nothing will satisfy like that. May we make that our goal and our aim daily to please God. God is not getting any pleasure from these children of Israel because of their wickedness. For they have gone up to Assyria in verse 9, like a wild donkey alone by itself. Ephraim has hired lovers. Yes, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little because of the burden of the king of princes. You see, you don't make deals, and that's what these guys did. They made deals with the king of Assyria to leave them alone. Guess what? They did for a time. Sort of like we see Israel making with Palestinians. Hey, well, you know what? Give us Gaza and we'll make... Okay, man, we'll give you Gaza. There you go. You got it. Now, a peace? Peace. Yeah, peace. And for a season, you know what? A little peace. Now they're firing the rockets in again. Doesn't last, does it? Doesn't last. The Israelites here are making peace with Assyria. Like a wild donkey. Not much sense. It's going around and sniffing around. Peace. Come on. Strength. But it's such a waste. You see, you don't make deals with the enemy without getting burned. You look to the Lord, you see, but Israel, likened to a wild donkey, doing her own thing, uncontrollable, and eventually will be caught and captured. Because Ephraim has made, in verse 11, many altars for sin, they have become for him altars for sinning. I have written for him great things of my law, but they were considered a strange thing. I think God speaks volumes to us today. God has given us his word, the Bible. We've got the word of God here. We've got the manual. If you want to know how to have an abundant life, if you want to know how to have a good family, a great marriage, if you want to know how to have a successful career, if you want counsel on any problem that you face, all that pertains to life and godliness is right here. God hasn't put us on planet Earth and says, hey, good luck, man. Hope you figure it out. Trial and error, baby. No. God says, hey, I put you on earth. I have a plan for you on earth. And I've got a book where I've communicated my heart to you and my plan and purpose for your creation and how to enjoy life on planet earth. If you'll just read it. If you'll just take it in. If you'll just apply it. And yet for most people, when you talk to them about the Bible, it's a strange thing. It contains things that they believe don't concern them. Remember one year going back to a prayer breakfast and had a meeting on the side with a bunch of the senators that were believers, supposedly. I don't know, I can't judge their hearts. But I asked the question, how does your belief in the Bible affect your decisions when you go into the political arena? Well, you know, we have to kind of separate that out. You know, we've got to think of the big picture, you see, and you know, we've got a public job to do. And I thought, that's crazy. That's the problem. There it is. In a nutshell, that's the problem. I mean, hey, the Bible should affect every decision we make. I know the world looks at it as strange. Oh yeah, but come on, you're really going to let the Bible tell you, you know, when we're talking about abstinence, you know, come on. Get a life. That's not possible. Oh yeah, it is. We have many young people at this church that have practiced it. You know what? God is able. Yeah, the world looks at it, and the reason they think it's not possible is because guess what? Without God's strength, without the Holy Spirit, It's not possible. But you know what? The Bible says, through Christ, I can do all things that strengthen me. You see, the Bible teaches for a wife to submit to her husband as unto the Lord. You talk about unpopular. Wow, that is old school to the max. That's strange. You don't really believe that stuff, do you? Well, is it God's word or not? Yeah, but nothing. The Bible also says for a husband to love his wife like Christ loved the church, who laid down his life for her. Every decision he made, everything he did, demonstrated his care and concern, putting the church first, to the point to where he died on the cross for her blessing and benefit. Wow, that's different. Man, if a guy loved me like that, I would submit to him. Well, okay. Of course, we have the conditional, yeah, if he loves me like the Lord, then I will submit. No, no, no. No, no, no. What do you mean, no, no, no? What I mean is 1 Peter talks about that. It talks about, wives, if you have a husband that does not obey God. And I love how practical the Bible is. Because God's saying, like, guess what I know is going to happen? Some of you ladies are going to have a husband that, you know what? He may be disobedient to God. You may think he's being disobedient to God and doesn't get it. But be with that as it may. Listen, if you think your husband is disobedient and not doing what God wants you to do, you know what? You speak up, preach to him, pound the word into him, and straighten him out. No, it doesn't say that. It says for you to do something that's radical. What's that? To submit to him. So that even if he doesn't obey the word, that he may be won over by your conversation. You know what that means? Manner of living. That when he beholds the pure and modest way in which you conduct yourself, together with your reverence for him, this is out of the Amplified Bible and expands the translation, together with your reverence for him, that is, you are to feel all that reverence includes, to defer to and revere him and to honor, esteem, adore him and prize him and deeply love and enjoy him and adapt yourself to him. If he's not obeying the word, yep. That's crazy. No, somebody's got to tell him. Somebody does, but it ain't you. Okay? It ain't you. You're not to preach to him. He's to see your practice of holiness and trust and faithfulness. Don't be anxious. Be like Sarah, who even when Abraham didn't obey, she obeyed and was blessed. She's the example. You see, disciplining your children. One thing, Ephesians 6, man. Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. Now, why did God tell fathers that and not mothers? Because you know the propensity of dads is to provoke them. There is, I mean, we can be hard on our kids. I struggle with being hard on my boys, especially. I struggle with being hard on them and you know what, just messing with them and harassing them until they're mad, you know. I mean, really? Boy, I'm glad I don't struggle with that. Well, you have others' struggles, maybe. But you know what? Dads can do that. And the fathers are warned away from that. You see, and we're to encourage them in the Lord, disciplining them in love, commending them as well as correcting them. See, sometimes we're pretty good on the correction, but how good are we, men, on the commendation? You see, the word speaks to that. I mean, what do you want to talk about? Whatever problem you're having right now, you got an employer problem? Hey, Ephesians chapter 2, go check it out. Just read it. And it lays it all out. Go to 1 Peter, read through it. Listen, you got a money problem? Hey, the Bible talks about that. I mean, there's an answer. God's got answers for the problems. And He's given us His Word, and it should not be something that is strange to us. But it should be something that is strength to us as we open it and read it and feed upon it. Because you see, in the Word of God, the Scriptures testify of Jesus, who is the way, the truth. And guess what? You want to have the life? It's all about Jesus. He's the life. But I don't know the way. Jesus is the way. But how do you know who's telling the truth? Jesus is the truth. Well, I guess that kind of takes care of everything. Yeah, it does. So dig into it, man. These people were not digging into it. It was strange to them. But as we open the Word, we are strengthened as the power of the Holy Spirit enables us to make the changes that God convicts us of and corrects us of in His Word. For the sacrifices, verse 13, boy, I'm not going to get as far as I hope. Of my offerings, they sacrifice flesh and eat it, but the Lord does not accept them. Now He will remember their iniquity and punish their sins. They shall return to Egypt, for Israel has forgotten his Maker and has built temples. Judah also has multiplied fortified cities, but I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour his palaces. Listen, God isn't looking simply for sacrifices. Well, look at, Lord, look at what I gave you. Look at what I did for you. Look at what I sacrificed. I served you, Lord, all this last week in VBS. And by the way, thank you for those of you that did. It was a blessing. It was a blessing for the kids. God did a tremendous work there, and we appreciate it. But that said, you know what? God doesn't want just your sacrifice for that time period. He wants obedience. He wants obedience daily. Never forget the fact that King Saul, what he did, he brought destruction upon his life because he was told to wipe out all the Amalekites, but he held back. And he was confronted by the prophet Samuel. He lied and he tried to justify his actions. Well, I brought back the spoil. I know I was supposed to kill it all, but I thought I could make some sacrifices to God. You know, so I brought some of the choicest animals back, and I brought sort of an Amalekite king back. He was kind of the trophy type of a thing. And he tried to justify his actions. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great a delight, Saul, in burnt offerings and sacrifices as obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold," he says, "to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, He also has rejected you from being king." Notice what God likens rebellion and stubbornness to. You see, we tend, or don't tend to think of those things the way God does. We think that, well, you know, it's stubborn and you know, rebel. Just he's just a rebel, but he'll get over it. He's just strong-willed. Yeah, strong-willed, that's it. Sounds better than rebellion and stubbornness, doesn't it? But you know what? The fact of the matter is it's rebellion. You see, if you're not submitting to the Lord, if you're not seeking the Lord, then He says if you're rebelling against Him and stubborn to change, it's witchcraft and idolatry. That's what it is. It's equal. God doesn't see that as, well, it's just strong-willed. No, it's like witchcraft and idolatry. It's going to have devastating effects on your life personally, on your life spiritually. You say, "Pastor, man, these are hard things. You're being a little hard on us." Why is God so hard? Because you know what? He doesn't want you and I play in church. He doesn't want us caught up in an empty religiosity full of, you know, ritualistic activity. He wants obedient submission to His will. That's the key. It's interesting here to see that the place that God freed them from is Egypt, called a place of bondage. That's where He freed them from. Remember when they started out the wilderness journey? He freed them from the slavery and the captivity there. But guess what? Their sin has brought them right back to bondage. That's what sin always does. Egypt is a type of the world in Scripture. And if you're living in rebellion against God and you're living in sin, you're living in Egypt and the world, and you are bound and you will never be free. There's no freedom out there in the world. The only freedom that you and I will ever enjoy is here in submission to the Word. Other than that, guess what? If you're a believer, you are in, you say, well, I'm in rebellion right now, and God's still there. Yeah, God's still there. And God will still forgive me. And you're right, God will still forgive you. But guess what? You're going to get a spanking. Well, I haven't yet. No, don't be deceived. Everyone that the Lord loves, He what? Chastens. You're headed for trouble. God would spare us that. Why don't you head for the Lord and repent? Stop your religiosity and your compromise and submit to the Lord obediently, so that you can be all that He's designed you to be. So that you can be free, man. You can be free from the slavery and the bondage of sin. Well, I don't know, man. I've been a Christian for a while and I'm still struggling. Yeah. Yeah, the struggle continues. But listen, as you keep getting up, the strength continues to make that change from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord, as we allow the Word of God to cleanse our minds. Some people say Christians are brainwashed. That's right. We need it. So do you. You just haven't done it yet. We all need a good, solid brainwashing. And that comes through the Word of God. We're clean through the words that He has spoken to us. May God help us to be those who are living in submission, acknowledging our sin, repenting, and when we fall, keep getting back up. Let's pray.